Last Sunday morning, we started a short series in the month of March on the life and the ministry of Christ, and we're using Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, to kind of serve as our outline or structure for these four messages in the month of March. And there are really, as I said last week, I think four aspects or four stages to the ministry of Christ as Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 2. I think first of all, we see his condescension to us and the way that he left the glories of heaven and took upon humanity, came and lived among us. And so last week we focused on the incarnation of Christ. The Son of God became a man. And then I think the next stage that we see in Paul's description in Philippians 2 is that Jesus, not only did he condescend to become one of us, to become a man, but he became a servant of a man. He came to serve other people. He gave his life in service to others. And so as Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus humbled himself and took upon himself the role of a servant. And then the third stage that I see is that Jesus not only became a man, not only became a servant of a man, but gave himself even further to us in his death on the cross. And he was humbled to the point of dying a criminal's death on a Roman cross as a substitute for our sins. And then Paul turns in the final climax of the passage to the exaltation of Christ. Jesus rose again from the dead, and he is exalted now back to the right hand of God the Father. And so we're kind of tracing this pattern through during the month of March, and we're going to finish with the exaltation of Christ on Resurrection Sunday, March the 27th. But this morning, I want to focus on that second aspect of the ministry of Christ, where he came to this earth as a man, but he came to this earth as a servant of a man. The Son of Man came to serve us. And what I did is I was just thinking through, reading through some of the gospel passages about the ministry of Christ. And so I want to present to you kind of a topical message on the service of Christ to us. And there are probably more aspects of his service that you could think of or maybe come across as you read through the Gospels. But I found eight that I want to share with you today. They just short points. And I want to show these to you as a way of demonstrating how Christ was a servant to us. And the first one that I want to share with you this morning is that Jesus served us by living in poverty and humility, not in wealth and royalty. You ever think about the manner in which Christ came to this world and that he was, as the wise men from the east came looking for him, he was a king, the king of the Jews, and yet they didn't find him in a palace, did they? When they first arrived in Judea, where did they go? They went to Jerusalem, and they went to King Herod, they went to the palace, and they said, we're looking for the king. Well, he wasn't in a palace, was he? He was in Bethlehem, and he was in a manger, not in royalty, not in a palace. And so in a way of thinking about it, the red carpet was not rolled out for Jesus when he came to this world. He came in service and humility. In fact, when early in his ministry, when he was choosing his apostles, we remember this incident where in the Gospel of John, Philip comes to Nathanael and says, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah. He is from Nazareth. And you remember the famous reply of Nathanael? Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth? That's where Jesus grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, but then his family, after they came back from Egypt, settled in Nazareth, and that's where he grew up. It was up in North Galilee, disrespected, small, poor town that really nobody thought about. And everybody down in Judea, in Jerusalem, and down there thought, Nazareth, what's good about Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And so that describes the kind of life that Jesus lived. He lived a poor life. He lived a hard life. He lived a life of humility. He was a manual laborer, wasn't he? He spent his life, most of his life, working with his hands, as was common in the ancient world, and really for much of the history of the world up until the last couple of centuries. You did what your parents did. If you were a boy, you did what your father did. If you were a girl, you did what your mother did. That's what you did. And so Joseph was a carpenter. He was a laborer. He worked with his hands. Jesus took on that trade and helped Joseph. And after Joseph died, probably continued that work with his hands up until the time that he came on the scene publicly in his ministry. And so he lived a poor, humble servant life. Secondly, Jesus served us by enduring all of the hardships and the disappointments of this life. Jesus served us by enduring all of the hardships and the disappointments of this life. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus, our great high priest, is not a high priest who doesn't understand our sufferings. Jesus, our great high priest, understands everything about what we go through. Why? Because he went through it himself. Even before we get to the cross and we get to his persecution and his beating and his crucifixion, even before that, we can see many, many times in Jesus' life where he experienced hardship. He experienced pain. He experienced rejection. He had people walk away from him and desert him. At the end, one of his closest friends who had been with him for years turned on him and betrayed him for just a few pieces of silver. He went through hardships. He went through physical pain, emotional pain. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony, don't we? In agony over the mission that he had been sent to do, taking upon him the full weight of the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus endured the hardships and the disappointments of this life. That's a comfort to us, because when we go to God in prayer and when we go through our high priest, the Lord Jesus, he understands. He understands because he's lived it. He's experienced it himself. Thirdly, Jesus served us by enduring the most powerful temptations to sin and passing the test. Jesus endured the most powerful temptations to sin, but he passed the test. Think about how many times in our lives we are tempted and we fail. And those temptations are weak, are they not, in comparison to the direct onslaught of the devil himself in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting alone in the desert? We don't know what temptation is compared to the temptation that Jesus experienced in that wilderness. He faced the direct onslaught of the devil and he passed it fully with flying colors. And he did in the wilderness what Adam failed to do in the garden, didn't he? Adam was created in innocence, in perfection. He was put in a paradise of a garden with everything that he needed, full of fruit, full of provision. And along comes the serpent and says, "You really need more." And he fell. And yet, by contrast, we see Jesus not in a paradise full of fruit, but in a wilderness, barren and alone. And the devil himself comes to Jesus and Jesus says, "No, thank you. I've come to do the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus passed the test. He did that for us. He did what Adam failed to do. He also did what Israel failed to do in the wilderness. 40 days in the wilderness compared to Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Israel failed and they rejected God. They complained. They disobeyed during those 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, passed the test. He served us by enduring temptation and passing it for our benefit. Fourthly, Jesus served us by teaching us the truth of God with clarity and with authority. Jesus served us by teaching us the truth of God with clarity and with authority. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word. He is the declaration of the Father. He came to reveal God the Father to us. And a part of him revealing God to us was not only living here in this world as a perfect example, but also teaching us with his own words the truth of God. Stripping away all of the traditions and all of the accumulation of legalisms that the Pharisees had added on to the Word of God, Jesus stripped all that away and gave us the clear meaning and understanding of the Word of truth, didn't he? So much so that when people heard him, they said, "This isn't like the scribes. This isn't like the Pharisees. He teaches as one having authority." He taught us the truth of God. He taught us the true understanding of what the law meant. He says, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look on a woman and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery." He said, "You've heard it said, the law says, don't commit murder. But I say, if you have hatred in your heart for another person, you've committed murder." Jesus taught us that the obeying God is not just about the externals. It's about where our heart is, isn't it? Jesus taught us the truth of God with clarity, with authority. Number five, Jesus served us by showing compassion to the needy through his miracles, signs, and wonders. Jesus was a servant to the multitudes, wasn't he? I mean, you can read through the Gospels and time again, you see the Lord Jesus crowded about with all of these people, and they were seeking help, weren't they? They were coming to him. People were bringing all of their sick, all their afflicted. We see him engaging people who are in oppression, possessed by demons. And Jesus delivers them. We see people who have been born blind and lived their entire life in blindness. And Jesus says, "You're healed." People who have been lame, crippled, people who were deaf, Jesus restores them. People who have even died, Jesus shows up at their tombs and says, "Get up," and they arise. He had compassion, didn't he? Even on the Sabbath day, sometimes he was in the synagogue teaching on the Sabbath day, and somebody comes in who has a withered hand, or somebody who is crippled, somebody who is blind, and the Pharisees have the attitude, this is not a day in which to do work, come back tomorrow. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath is to help people. The Sabbath is for man. It's for their benefit. And so he has compassion on them on the Sabbath day and says, "You're healed." Jesus served us, served the multitudes by showing compassion to the needy in his miracles, signs, and wonders. Number six, Jesus served us by living a perfect law-keeping life of righteousness as our representative. Jesus served us by living a perfect law-keeping life of righteousness as our representative. There's one thing that the scriptures are clear on with regard to the life of Jesus, and that is it says clearly and plainly that the Lord Jesus never sinned. The Lord Jesus never sinned. We see that modeled in his victory over temptation, as we said a moment ago. But throughout his whole life, he lived in obedience to God. He lived in obedience to the word of God. We see him at just a young boy of 12 years old, sitting there in the midst of all these teachers in the temple, and his parents come looking for him. And when they say, "Come on, let's go," what does he say? He becomes subject to them, and he obeys them, and he goes. He understands he's here to do the will of God, the Father, but he also understands that he is here and as a man who is to obey the laws of God, and he obeys his parents and goes with them. We see Jesus living a perfect life. When he was insulted, he did not insult back. When he was mocked, he did not mock back. When he was persecuted, he did not respond in kind with force. Jesus had kind words to say to people. He had kind heart of compassion. He was a perfect man, wasn't he? He was a perfect man. And he did what we could never do. There is no one in this room who is perfect, is there? Not a single one of us. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 10, there is no one righteous, no, not one. None of us are perfect. There's only one human being who has ever lived who has been perfect, and that was the Lord Jesus. And that was for a purpose. The reason Jesus had to come and live a perfect life is not only so that he could be a blameless, innocent sacrifice on the cross, but also because we need a perfect righteousness applied to our account to be accepted with God. We need a righteousness that is not our own, because we will never earn one good enough. We need a righteousness, a perfect righteousness that has been earned, that has been lived, that can be applied to our account. And the only one who's ever lived it is Jesus. And so he came living a perfect life, but he came doing it as our representative, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus lived a perfect life for us as our representative. Number 7, Jesus served us by providing us a model of faith, obedience, humility, and meekness, even in the face of cruel persecution. And so, in number 6, I said Jesus was a perfect law-keeping life of righteousness for our on our behalf. He did that so that the righteousness of God could be applied to our account. But now what I'm saying in this next point is that Jesus, in living that life of righteousness, not only accomplished something for us, but also showed us how to live and gave us a model of how to walk and how to live. Jesus served as our model of faith, of obedience, of humility, of meekness. We all remember the scene, don't we, of probably the greatest scene in all the Gospels, except for perhaps the crucifixion itself. The greatest scene in all of the Gospels of Jesus, the man, being a servant to others. And it was in the upper room when his disciples were all there, and Jesus took off his robe and he put on a towel. And what did he do? He went around and he washed his disciples' feet, didn't he? That was the task of the humblest of servants, the humblest of slaves in a household. That was their job, to wash the feet of the guests who would come in. And Jesus took on that role himself as a servant and went around and washed all of their feet. And then what did he say at the end? If I, your master and Lord, can do this, then you ought also to serve one another. So he gave us an example. He not only accomplished righteousness for us that could be applied to our account, but also he left us a pattern. He left us a model to follow. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus, when he was insulted, did not insult back. When he was reviled, did not revile in turn. And Peter says he did this so that we could follow in his footsteps. Follow in the steps of the one who has gone before us. Number 8, Jesus served us preeminently by giving his life to the death of the cross for us in atonement for our sins. And we're going to spend more time on that next week, focusing on the atoning death of Christ. But in thinking about Jesus as a servant, we could not let that go, could we? Because that's his greatest act of service for us. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us, his friends. And he gave up his life in exchange for ours, that we might have life, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. As Mark 10:45 says, Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' preeminent act of service to us was giving up his life to the death of the cross in atonement for our sins. And so Jesus, the Son of Man, humbled himself and became our servant. He came to serve us. I want to finish with just a couple of applications from these truths. Jesus came to serve us. What does that mean? How should we respond to that? Well, first of all, I think one application very clearly is that we should respond in praise to God for that. What an amazing gift of grace has been given to us that the God-man, the perfect man, would come and live as a servant in humility for us, defeat sin for us, conquer temptation for us, endure hardship and pain for us, live a life of righteousness for us, provide a model of faith and obedience for us, go to the death of the cross for us. Praise be to God for his unspeakable gift. And so we should respond in gratitude and praise and thanksgiving for our Lord Jesus, who is given to us as a servant. And then I think the second application that I would like to mention to you this morning is that, and primarily this has to do with the way that Jesus is our model. He is our example. And this goes back to the context of Philippians chapter 2. And what Paul is actually doing in that context of the letter of Philippians, because he is giving us this pattern of the life of Christ. He said Jesus was God in full nature God, and he condescended to humanity. He left those glories of heaven to take on human flesh and live among us. And then even above that, when he came to earth as a human being, he didn't come as a royal king in wealth and in nobility. He came as a pauper. He came as a servant. He came as one who did not have a home to call his own, who had no pillow, who had no bed, who said, "The foxes have holes and they have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to put his head." He came as a servant for us. He came to die for us. And Paul is using this as a teaching lesson to the Christians in Philippi. And it is a teaching lesson to us too. And that is in verse 5, he says, "Let the mindset of Christ be yours." Let your attitude, your mindset be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who condescended and humbled himself and gave himself to us. And so it's in that context where he says in Philippians 2, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." My final application to us this morning is, may we follow the pattern that Christ has set for us. May we follow the pattern that Christ has set for us. I'm convinced that most of the problems that we have in our relationships with other people are due to pride. The conflicts, the fights, the squabbles, the anger, all the difficulties that we have in our relationships with other people are due to our own pride and selfish desires. And Jesus had none of those selfish desires. He came in humility and he set a pattern for us. And Paul is drawing on that pattern when he teaches us as Christians to do nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition, but to look to the needs of others instead of our own. And so my encouragement to us is that because Jesus came to be our servant, let us serve one another. Let us be a servant to one another. And the toughest arena, I think, in which to do that is in our own homes and families. People that we see every day, the people that we're closest to, the people that we're probably most comfortable with and we tend to let our guard down, those are the times when we can be selfish and we can say things that we wish we hadn't said. We can get angry. We can, and sometimes we make a mess of things in those relationships. And that's the place where we most particularly need to be on guard to follow the pattern of Christ. In our workplaces, with our coworkers that we see every day, sometimes we can get angry, upset, frustrated with our coworkers. That's an arena. That's a place in which we need to display the humility of Christ. This is just the everyday stuff of life, isn't it? Everyday family relationships, everyday work relationships, our neighbors, our relatives. This is the arena in which we live the pattern of Christ. And so in application, praise be to God that Jesus is our great servant and gave himself for us. And now let's follow his pattern. Let's follow his model. Let's bow in prayer together. Our great God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came to live among us. He humbled himself. He did it willingly of his own accord. He came to serve others, to serve us, to bless us with his presence. Thank you for the life that he lived on our behalf, that we might be saved, that we might have the righteousness of God. Thank you for the model of humility that he left for us to follow. And so, Lord Jesus, may we walk in your footsteps. Give us your grace. May your Spirit help us to follow your pattern. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for all that you have done for us. Continue, Lord, to make us holy. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.